The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Well. My name is Matt. Good to be with you guys. We are continuing our series here this morning in the book of Proverbs. So if you haven't been with us, it's okay. We're only in week two in Proverbs. And what we're doing is we're taking major themes in Proverbs and kind of just walking through them. The interesting thing about Proverbs, just kind of a way of introduction, is this, when you read it, it's a fascinating book because what it reads like is a lot of advice being given. It can be actually overwhelming. Some people like to read it in a month because there's 31 chapters. You can read every chapter a day. For me, I find that to be fairly overwhelming. I'm like, there's too much advice in here. I can't take all of this, right? And so there's a lot of advice, but there's an interesting reality about receiving wise counsel or advice. And I think we all have a tendency to possibly fall prey to this. And it's this, is that when we hear wise counsel or advice, a lot of times, especially if it hits close to home, we like to not necessarily think of it for ourselves, but instead think, you know who really needs to hear that? And we have a list of people that we pull out. We're like, Steve would really benefit from this message. Steve should really, sorry if you're Steve. I don't know why I'm picking on Steve's, but Steve really needs to hear this message, and this would be great for him to hear, right? And that's the danger that we can kind of run into, especially with the book of Proverbs. But what I want to encourage you to do is to not play that game where you go, this must be for somebody else. And especially if you feel it getting awkward. So I'll take the brunt here on myself. Let me give you an example of a time when I did that. And you can go, okay, I know not to do that. So growing up in my home, I have a great family that loves me dearly. And every family has kind of their things that they do well and that there's things that they don't do well, right? Every family has their dynamics like that. My family, we never really talked much about money. Or there was never really any training like, hey, here's how you handle money. And that can become a problem. And so I went all the way through college, graduate college. I'm newly married. I'm pastoring my first church. And I'm there. And I'm 22 years old. And I started feeling this thing. I just got married. I was like, I should probably know what to do with money. Right? Like, that's a reasonable thing to think. And I was like, but that's about the extent of where I took it. I should do something with money, which is not a good financial plan, right? And so I sat there, I was like, what should I do with money? I remember driving home one day, I turned on the radio, and on the radio was Dave Ramsey. If you don't know who Dave Ramsey is, he's a Christian speaker on money and things. And this is an endorsement of Dave Ramsey. If you like him, great. If you don't, I don't care. Whatever, it's not that. But either way, he was talking about money, and he was saying some very wise things. And I was listening to it. And just like good counsel goes, especially when you're kind of the counsel should be taken by you, I started feeling really uncomfortable in my car because everything he was saying you shouldn't do was what I was doing. And I was listening and I was going, I don't like what I'm hearing right now. And because I'm a good Christian, I heeded all that advice and I took it on. That's not what happened at all. I actually just turned off the radio and I remember thinking to myself, I'm glad he's there for people who need him. Right? So that's what I did. I ignored his advice. A couple years later, I find myself in a predicament. I am broke. Like, that's what happened. Me and my wife, I was like, I have mishandled our money. I've mismanaged it. We're in debt that's too big. And I don't know what I'm doing. Right? And by the grace of God and good friends and help and a good job and all that kind of stuff, we climbed out of that hole and here we are today. We're in a much better spot. But the reality is if I was able to heed that wisdom, take that counsel and actually apply it, I wouldn't have had to go into the hole that I had found myself in. Right? But the issue that lies there so often with so many of us, when we get good counsel, when we hear wisdom is this, is that we'd rather push it off on, maybe that's for somebody else, or that makes me feel a little too uncomfortable, so I'm not going to listen to it until we find ourselves in a bigger hole than we can get out of, and then we go, oh no, I need help, right? And the goal isn't to get there. Like, we don't want people to go there in their lives, and I think we all do this. It's simply part of being a human, right? Has anybody else ever felt that way where, like, you kind of, like, maybe good advice felt a little too close to home? For you when you hear it. And so I think it's something we all do. Why? Well, but why? Why do we do that? Why do we get there? Well, we don't like being uncomfortable, right? Like, nobody's like, you know what I really want today is to be super uncomfortable. Like, nobody says that, right? And a lot of times when we deal with, like, especially the book of Proverbs or wisdom literature, is a lot of times it pushes us into an uncomfortable place, and we're kind of forced to deal with emotions that we have going on around it, like guilt, shame, fear, and all these things start coming up, and it can be a very difficult thing to handle. And what we do, particularly in a Western culture, is we do everything we can to avoid that pain, right? But the problem is that doesn't get rid of the problem. And the book of Proverbs calls us to really press into these things. And today, I think this message, and as we're going to see as we go through this series, I really think that these messages are going to push on you. And I would just say, let that happen a little bit. It's okay to get a little bit uncomfortable, right? It's okay to do that. You're in a safe place. It may not be comfortable, but it's safe, okay? To go there and dive into what's going on there and try to understand what the Proverbs are teaching. And these Proverbs, they're not for somebody else. They're for you. They're for me, right? Even if you hear a proverb that we go through in this series and you go, man, that really doesn't describe much of me, I guarantee you that there is something in there that you can go, man, I really need to learn from that and grow in wisdom in that area. I guarantee all of us can have that. So that's my encouragement before we get going here this morning. So what I'd like to do is, I know we just read it, I want to start off by actually reading the proverb that we're in once again, just to kind of set the stage for us. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And the Word of God says this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." All right, that is the Word of God, but it starts off real light, right? Go to the ant, O sluggard. You know, welcome to the well, right? Like, so the text here goes, go to the ant, O sluggard. Let's just stop there for a second so we can see what we're dealing with here. The first thing we have to understand is we're dealing with this idea of being a sluggard. Now, depending on the version of Bible that you use, the word sluggard appears exclusively in the book of Proverbs, but it appears about 19 times throughout there. So we should probably know what it means. So what's a sluggard? You probably have a good idea, right? Like, you probably have your ideas in your head of what that means. It generally means a lazy person, okay? So we're dealing with the sin of laziness here. And to be a bit more particular, in the original language, and what we're really getting at here is that a sluggard is more than just, oh, I'm lazy and I slept in. It's more dealing with a person who is lazy and sleeps in all the time, and on top of that, expects others to do all the things in life for them, okay? This person lacks personal accountability and responsibility and expects the world to give them everything they need. So really, when you boil this down, we're dealing with pride, right? That's what we're really dealing with. We're dealing with somebody who their pride has led them to become a lazy person. Okay, so this is the kind of person that we mean when we say that they are a sluggard. And I know that sounds rough, but don't worry, there's grace and it's coming, and we will definitely get there. But look at Proverbs 6, 9 through 10. Look there, that's a little bit further down in the chunk of scripture we read. And it kind of gives us a description here of what a sluggard is, right? It says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest." Now, everything that's in there is extremely intentional from the Proverbs, from the author here. Because here's what happens. I love the book of Proverbs because what it does, and in books like Ecclesiastes and certain books like that, what they do is they get down to the root of the issue and how we find ourselves in certain circumstances, not just that the circumstance we find ourselves in is bad. Have you ever had somebody try to give you advice where it's like you told them what you're struggling with and their response to you was basically, well, then don't do that? That's not very helpful, You're like, yeah, I know. I don't want to do it. Like I always say this about Christians all the time. Listen, I don't believe you want to commit the sins that are controlling your life. I don't believe that that's what you want to do. But you don't know why you're doing it. And so then you're stuck in the rut that you find yourself in. And if all you get is stop doing it, that doesn't necessarily fix the issue, right? But what we get in Proverbs here is this, is he's actually getting at something in this text. He says, a little more sleep, a little bit of folding of the hands. But for the sin of laziness that we're talking about, what's happening here is he's pointing to the reality that there is a sequence of events that leads somebody to become a sluggard, right? There's a sequence of events that happen to get there. It's a little bit of sleeping in. It's a little bit of folding the hands. And the folding of the hands means the hands aren't doing anything, okay? And we see elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, hands are a common metaphor that are used in the book of Proverbs to describe somebody who's being lazy, right? And we see in Proverbs that idle hands are very dangerous, that if they're not doing something, if you're bored, basically, you're a dangerous person, right? And so this is kind of all speaking to itself. And it's saying that there's a process of events that happen that get you there. Have you ever met somebody or talked to somebody who maybe is in a difficult situation and they said this, I have no idea how I got here. I have no idea how I ended up in this situation. Well, what happened was this. There were countless small choices that were made that equaled up to the one big thing that they're experiencing in that moment, right? And so what Proverbs is showing us here is that when we're struggling or we have a problem with something, and in this case we're discussing being a sluggard, is that there is countless little choices that are made that has brought this person to become what the text is talking about. And so that's our warning, is listen, like what you do matters. How you live matters. How we speak matters, right? What we do with our lives, it matters. There's no such thing as a decision that has no weight on your life. And I know that's heavy, right? Like, but the good thing about the gospel, we'll talk about this more in a minute, is there's grace for you in that. But the reality is things do matter and they do kind of pile up over time and they end up resulting in a certain situation, good or bad. And this is what we see happening right here. Now, here's the point where you can decide, and I just want to remind you about where we started this morning, where I said you can decide if you're going to apply this to yourself or if this is going to be for somebody else. And so I just want to go back to that and say, this is the point where you have to go, there are areas in my life where I am lazy. Nobody likes to say that, right? There are areas in my life where I'm maybe not organized, where I don't have it together. And that's okay. Like, that's okay. But right now, I just encourage you to go there a little bit and that it's okay. Maybe you're not a slothful person, like praise God for that, but the truth is, what we will see is that we all have a bit of this in us. And some of us maybe a lot, some of us a little, but we all have a little bit of it in us. But here's the good news. The author doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us hopeless. He doesn't say, don't be lazy. He actually gives us instruction. He lays it out. And it's very interesting instruction. So what we see in this text is this. The author tells us to make an observation about something. And then once the observation is made, there's three things that we should really notice about what we're observing, okay? So the first thing is, what is the observation that the author is telling us to make? He says, go to the ant. That's weird. Right, like that's an odd thing. Well, so if we are a sluggard, if we are lazy, if we find a disposition of being perpetually lazy, he tells us go stare at some ants. Right, it's like is this like a Yoda moment? Like I don't know, like wax on, wax off moment. Like I don't know what's going on. Right, it's a little strange. But he says go to the ant. Why would we go to the ant? The simple answer is this. That's a humbling thing to do. That's a humbling thing to do. Go to the ant. I can't think of anything much smaller than me that I can observe. Doesn't seem nearly as significant as a human being. That's a humbling thing going, hey, you're lazy. You should go look at some ants and see how they live. And that's what the author here is saying. Go look at ants. But listen, I think there's some great wisdom in here. Right? It's coming from God himself inspired through the author. right? But what we see is this, is go to the ant. What it's getting at is a principle that a lot of times what we need when we lack humility, like we talked about, laziness is rooted in pride. So what do we combat pride with? We combat pride with humility. How do we get humility? A lot of times we have to learn from something that's not as maybe as we perceive important or substantial as ourselves. Something not as impressive as ourselves. We can learn from things that are much less impressive than ourselves, right? And so I think of this. We learn from things that we don't think we would learn from all the time. Think about it with kids. We can learn a lot from kids, right? You ever been around little kids before? The things that they say, some of it's just completely crazy. But some of it, you're like, wow, that's super profound. Where did that come from? Right? Like I think of my daughter, Dottie. She's my youngest. She's 4 years old. Right? She isn't stronger than me. She doesn't have any money. Right? She doesn't have a job, which is good. Right? She doesn't have money. She doesn't have a job. She's not strong. She's not as smart as me. But I've learned stuff from her all the time. Right? That can be a humbling experience in a good and right way. You see, Dottie teaches me all sorts of stuff. Dottie teaches me that I take myself way too serious. Like, look at what she chooses to wear to church, and you'll see that she really doesn't take herself too seriously, right? She teaches me that no matter how bad of a day that we're having, that probably, in her opinion, listening to Taylor Swift and dancing in the kitchen will make everything okay, right? Or that that she can literally be friends with anybody. She teaches me that if you're kind to people, you can be friends with them, right? Like just these little nuggets of wisdom that come from something. And this is what the author here is doing. Say, hey, look at the ant. If you're lazy, look at the ant. You need to humble yourself. Look at something that you think is inconsequential, that's so much smaller than yourself. And this is how we grow. This is one of the ways that we are told we grow. Now, the point of this proverb, the point in this proverb is God's telling us to learn from the ant, something unimpressive. But when you look closer, you learn a lot. This week, because I was talking about an ant, I ended up researching way too much information about ants. You know, the internet black hole. We're like, what? I found a whole website dedicated to if ants were human size, what could they do? Super fascinating and terrifying, right? Like a human-sized ant alone is terrifying, but the fact that some of them would be able to run over 30 miles an hour is terrifying, right? Like, or that's as fast as a cheetah, right? Like an ant coming at you, and they can carry over 50 pounds their own body weight. The whole thing's terrifying. This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. I just thought it was interesting and you should know it. But there's all sorts of amazing things that we learn when we observe things, right? The reason we look at the ant, though, why? Because an ant's a hard worker. And when we do this, we start seeing that, oh, we're dealing more than just with laziness and a sluggard. We're actually dealing with work ethic. Right? Let me guarantee you something. You've never heard anybody say this. Ready? That ant's so lazy. Like nobody's ever said that in the history of the world. What a lazy ant. Have you ever seen such a lazy group of ants? Nobody ever says it, right? Like you've never heard that said. Why? They're always working. While you're sitting there on 4th of July, stuffing your face full of Fritos, they're waiting to get all your food you drop so that they can live, right? They're always working and they're always getting after it, right? And so the author tells us we need to look at the ants and be humbled, right? You know this to be true because the sin of laziness lacks humility and it believes that others should do it for me. The interesting thing about that is that's not a Christian thought. Okay? What the gospel teaches us, right, is this reality, is that we are broken, fallen sinners in desperate need of help. And that God, being rich in mercy and full of grace, has come and has saved us and given us all that we need for life. And now because of his great love for us, we're motivated to work hard in life and live life well without the expectation. You see, that it gets rid of pride. We didn't deserve any of that. It removes it from ourselves. And we go, man, I shouldn't expect anything from anybody necessarily, but man, I have so much to give. It changes the disposition of the Christian. This is what we're called to. So, we're to look at this ant. We're to be humble by looking at this ant. But then there's three things in here that we're supposed to notice. And what's the first one? Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7. It says, without having any chief officer or ruler. Interesting. It's talking about the ant's work ethic in a way. So, what's the first thing? She doesn't need someone telling her what to do. This is an observation we make about this ant. It says, she doesn't have a chief officer. She doesn't have a ruler. Basically saying she doesn't have a boss. But what? She works. She still gets it done. She knows, as verse 8 says, that she must prepare her bread in summer. She, in a sense, has her orders and goes about her work with diligence. Right? There's something here that speaks to us where we go, man, like, would I work hard if I didn't have somebody telling me to do it? Right? And this is what we're getting at here. And this is how we are to be in life. As Christians, listen, I believe it is something that we are to be people of personal responsibility and a work ethic that shows that we serve a God that's served us in so many ways and has given us so much. And we see this throughout Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 24, it says this, the hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. It's kind of intense, right? Or Proverbs 14, 23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty, right? And so what we see here is we're kind of building this thing as you look at Proverbs that, hey, there is something to work ethic, that we should be people that don't need somebody to tell us to get after it and to work and to do what we've been called to do. Or one of my favorite verses, it's in Colossians. It's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You see, there's our motivation, right? And what we see is that we are to be people that can work hard without an intense amount of oversight. Why? Because we're doing it for God, not for men. We're doing it for God. We are serving God by our work. Now you may say, well, what am I supposed to be doing then? Because if you read the Bible, it actually tells us to do a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Anybody else ever get frustrated with the Bible every once in a while? It's okay. You can admit it. I get frustrated with Paul all the time. He wrote a big portion of the New Testament. I love Paul, and I get frustrated with him, and here's why. He always does this thing where he tells us it's not about works, and then he gives us a list of things to do. It's very confusing at first, right? It's like, come on, man. Like, I thought I was supposed to be free from that, and you just gave me a list of things to do. Well, you see, what Paul's getting at is what we just read in Colossians, which he wrote when he was writing to the Colossian church, is this, is Paul's more concerned about our heart towards work than the actual work. And so what he's getting after here is this. He's saying, like, hey, listen. You don't save yourself through your work. You actually work out of the abundance in which God has given you. Right? That's a different posture in life. That's why he can give us a list of things to do, because he's presuming that we know the grace of God and that we love God, and now we want to work out of that. That's what Paul's getting at here. But that still doesn't answer the question, what are we supposed to do? Right? Like, that's always kind of the question, and sometimes the Bible doesn't give us what we're supposed to do. But I think here we can kind of go to a spot and go, this is probably the cornerstone for New Testament Christians of what it means to live and what we're to do with our lives. What are we to do with our lives? Well, I would take you to what I think is maybe one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, and we call it the Great Commission. It's in Matthew chapter 28. And this is the last thing Jesus says before he ascends into heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus now has all the authority. What's he going to do with it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, right, to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Right? So Jesus in this moment goes, hey, are my followers' marching orders for life? As the ant has the marching orders to survive and make it through the winter, to make its bread in the summer, right? Like it knows its marching orders. If you ever wonder, what are we to do as Christians? We are to do the Great Commission. That is our calling on life. Now, lots of stuff comes out of that, right? But that's a great, great starting point. So let me ask you a probing question. Let me change it up on you, because you might be thinking that we're just talking about work here today. And that would be a little reductionistic. Let me ask you a probing question. Do you have really good work ethic? Like people know at work that you're going to work hard. Of course you do. Probably. You work in Boulder. There's probably a 9-year-old that's better at your job than you are. Right? Like, and if you don't work really hard, you lose your job around here. Like, that's how it goes, right? So you probably work really hard. You have great work ethic, all those things. So let me ask you another question. Do you have that same kind of work ethic when it comes to the Great Commission? I know that stings. I really wanted to not say that today, because it was convicting for me. Are you busy with all the things in life but missed out on the main thing you as a Christian are called to do? And I'm saying all this in love, but I believe that probably at some level, all of us in here are a bit of a sluggard when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. And it's not, that's not something to condemn. That's something to be aware of and go, I repent of that sin and I want to know what God would have for me in that. Right? Saying love, but most of us are sluggards in this regard. Like, listen, the truth is, most of us haven't even invited somebody to church, let alone gone out on a limb to share the gospel with somebody. Right? And maybe you're great at that, and God bless it, man. That's awesome. That's such a great thing. But I think the reality for some of us is we can misunderstand what we're here to do, and we can learn from the ant and see that she goes about her work and gets it done without anybody telling her. And one of the mandates on the Christian life is to proclaim the gospel. And we are called to that. And we're called to that. The resurrected Christ has told us what to do. Are we doing it? Right? I know that's heavy, but what else do we learn from this ant? Proverbs 6:8. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. I know this next point sounds pretty obvious, but I just want to drill it down and make sure we understand it. She works hard. She works really, really hard. Like, this ant works really hard. Hard work, listen to me, Christians, hard work is a good thing. It's a good thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Right? That the point here is this, is if you're going to work on something, work on it hard. Be diligent about it. Give it strong effort. Work hard. I think often we can make the mistake of thinking that hard work is bad. Because I'm tired. I'll talk more about this in a second, but being tired is actually a blessing. Think of it this way. The creation narrative, Genesis chapter 1, what we get is this, is God creating the earth and everything in it, and the heavens, and all the things, right, over a six-day period. This is not a sermon about whether I believe in literal six-day period or not. I mean, it's another sermon for another day, right? But the point here is this, is that God creates over 6 days and then rests on the seventh. The fascinating thing about that is this, is does God need rest? Thank you. No. No, he does not need rest, but he rests. Why is he doing it? He's teaching us how to work. He's giving us the example of what we are to do with our lives, right? Let's extend that out. Let's go another chapter later, chapter 2. Adam and Eve have been created. What does God tell them to do? 1, be fruitful, multiply, right? We all know what that means. And then the other thing is he basically puts them in the garden and says, you see this garden? Make the rest of the earth look like this. He gives them a job. He gives them work to do. So what does that mean? work is a pre-fall reality. Okay? Work is not a bad thing. It is a good thing that God gave us to do. You see, the sin of the world has come in and tainted it and has gotten work all messed up, and we don't understand how we're to do that, right? But the reality, you have to understand that work is a good thing. So working hard is a good and right thing. The truth is that a lot of us, we get work wrong. Why? We either don't work hard enough, or we work too hard to the point of burnout. Right? That's a dangerous thing. Those are two ditches that we are to avoid. And here's the truth. I have been in both ditches. I have been a sluggard, and I have been burnt out. Okay? I've been in both. And here's what I can tell you, is that both of those leave you dissatisfied and empty. Work is a, in hard work, is a key thing for your Christian life. Now, around here in Boulder particularly, what I would say is this, is most people like to hop on the burnout train a little early. They're confusing being tired with burnt out. Working hard and being tired is a good thing. I said before that it's a blessing. I love this story. I read it often in Mark chapter 6. What we get is this account of Jesus and his disciples. And it says this, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So they've been out working. They've been working really hard. And Jesus said to them, listen to this, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Like, that's burnout coming. Right? Like, that's real tired. And what does Jesus say? He says, you need to rest. Right? There is a rhythm to this thing. There is something good. And Jesus tells them to go and rest. Let me share something with you I've learned. It's a blessed thing to work hard all day. And when you go to bed at night, you're tired. That's a good and right thing that you should experience regularly. And if you're not, you may not be working hard. I don't mean to be rude about it. I'm just saying it's part of the reality. It's a good thing to go to bed at night with a mind that goes, I may not have gotten everything done. It may not have been done perfect, but I know that today I worked hard. And I can rest in that reality that while I sleep, God is still in control. That is a blessed thing to experience and to know. It's taken me a really long time to learn this reality in a healthier way. I'm still learning it a lot. Where's too much? Where's too little? But I do know this, that hard work is good. So to battle laziness in all of us, we need to be humbled. We must go about our work because God has told us what to do. And we must work hard. Be hard workers. So what's the last thing? Proverbs 6, verse 8 and 11. I just want to read those two verses. Again, we just read this one, but I just want to remind us. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. So this is what she's doing to prepare. But if she didn't, this would be the result. This is the last verse in the text we're at. And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So what we see is these two verses are kind of showing us the two sides of the coin, right? What that hard work can result in is getting the bread for the summer, preparing for the winter. But if not, it's bad news. It's bad news. So the third thing is this. We can see that by watching the ant, whether it actually knows this or not, is not the point, but the ant has a plan. A plan. Listen to me. If you feel like you struggle with being a sluggard, as the text says, or laziness, or whatever that might be, I'm going to suggest something to you. You need a plan. A plan is actually the thing that can help bring you out of your laziness and your struggle. Because winter's coming. She makes her bread. We see elsewhere in Proverbs that it's unwise to miss the harvest season. That's the danger of being lazy, is not being prepared for what's coming. How are you prepared for what's coming? You have a plan. And then you execute on the plan. Proverbs is interesting, right? It's full of, well, the whole Bible actually is full of these agricultural metaphors that we get. And so that's always hard for me because, like, I am not a farmer, let alone a gardener, by any stretch of the imagination. But I know people that are. And if you talk to them, what is a good gardener? What does a good farmer have? Say it with me. A plant. Oh, yeah, you guys are excited. Okay, good to be with you. It's a plan, right? They have a plan. You don't see a farmer out there just with seeds being like, I'm going to throw some here, and we'll just see what happens. Hopefully we got some food. That's not how it works at all, right? That's not how it works at all. We see elsewhere in Proverbs that wise planning, listen to me, I want you to listen to this phrase, is a good spiritual act. That planning is a spiritual act. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty, right? A plan helps you not have to be out of control. Have you ever noticed when you're leaving your house in a hurry, like you're running behind, you didn't have a good plan for the day, you slept in too late, and you have to like go back into your house four times because you forgot four things, and you end up being later than you would have been if you just would have slowed down for a second? Anybody else ever done that other than me? Right? That's how that goes. And so he's saying, hey, having a plan for your life matters. It helps out. Being hasty is not a good call. And here's why this matters so much when we're dealing with a topic like laziness. A plan gives us the structure that you need to stop being lazy. And that's a good and right thing. That's an important thing. And it helps keep you from things like we just talked about, burnout on the other end of it, right? Plans can help us with that. I read an article in Forbes magazine this week. It was from a neuropsychologist, and they were talking about people that take time each year to have a plan for their year and then actually write it down, that's the other key component to it, are 1.5 times more likely to actually do their plan or even like improve on what they wanted to improve on that year. I love it when the sciences state what the Bible already knows, right? It's like you guys believe this? And we're like, yeah, I know, it's in Proverbs, right? I love it when it does, but you need a plan. Now, I want to deal with something here. I would call it the spiritual elephant in the room around planning, the spiritual discipline of planning, is that some Christians would like to think that having a plan is not a spiritual thing. It feels businessy. And it is. But it's also deeply spiritual, right? Did you know that a spiritual gift is the gift of administration, right? That's a listed spiritual gift, kind of businessy, but spiritual, right? Having a plan is a spiritual act. And here's what I would say. If you don't think it is, then I just don't think you're understanding what all of the scriptures say. Yes, planning can be businessy, but it can also be deeply spiritual. When Christians plan, we do it in a way that trusts God, right? Like, you have to understand this. When you make a plan, it's not that we're assuming that your plan is going to be perfect or that everything's going to work out. Well, what a Christian does when they plan is this, is they make a plan and they go to God with it and they give it to God and they say, hey, would you help me in this? And if I'm wrong, would you make my eyes see where I'm wrong? Would you make my mind aware of what's going on? And so on and so forth. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see, we can make plans, but the reality is we are dependent on God to make it happen. It's dependent on God. So making a plan is a good thing. We have to understand that God has the authority and the right to come in and completely change that plan. And he does that often, does he not? But that doesn't mean we don't plan. That's a silly thing to do. That's an irresponsible thing to do. Let me submit something to you. If something's worth your time and energy, it's worth having a plan for. If you struggle with evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, maybe make a plan for how you're going to do it this year. Right? And pray about that. Hold yourself accountable to it. Give it to other people. You see how spiritual that can get? How good that is? Let me share a story with you and I'll get you guys out of here. I remember when we were at the very beginning phases of planning this church, The Well, 9 years ago, I was on the road for a very long period of time at one point, traveling. I was in Portland, I was in Cincinnati, I was in Florida, I was in Texas, and I was fundraising. I was on the road asking people for money. You know what you better have when you ask somebody for money? A plan, right? People don't give money to things that you're like, oh, that seems flippant and stupid, right? Like that's not how that works, right? And so I'm sitting there, I'm going around, and I'm going to these people, I'm sitting down with them, I've got this prospectus that I thought looked awesome, and now I look at it, it's a little bit embarrassing when I look at it now, but it was good, and so I was super proud of it. I'd sit down, I'd talk to them about the church, I'd talk to them about all that God put on my heart, I'd show them this plan, and then I'd ask them to give money. And the crazy thing is, a lot of people did. It was amazing, right? And so I'd sit there, and I'd do this over and over again. And I remember at one point, I went to this guy who I have a very high level of respect for. And I was trying to raise money from him, and I sat down across the table from him, and he goes, okay, well, tell me about what's going on, man. And I lay it out for him, give him the whole pitch, and I think I just nailed it, right? Super humble. And just think I nailed it, and I got it. I'm like, so what do you think? And he just goes, it's a good plan. I was like, yeah. And then he just leans back in his chair, and he's just really quiet. And I hate silence. Freaks me out, man. And I'm like, what's he thinking? And it seemed like a year. It's probably like 10 seconds, right? And I'm just sitting there like, does he know this is the part where he tells me if he's going to give me money or not? Like, how does this work? Like going back and forth kind of thing, right? And I'm just sitting there. And he goes, that's a good plan. I was like, yeah, I know. I'm just kind of awkwardly sitting there. And he goes, I have a question for you. I was like, oh, yeah, sure, anything. And he goes, do you have a plan that impressive for your marriage? And I was like, what? And he goes, do you have a plan that impressive for your family and your kids? And I didn't say anything because I didn't. Right? And I just sat back and I was like, oh. And he goes, I'm happy to give the wealth some money, but I'll only do it once I know the most important thing in your church plan is taken care of, and that's your family. You see, having a plan is a wise thing. Not a silly thing. It's not a lacking spirituality thing. It's something we're called to do as Christians. Like planning for retirement is a good thing, right? These are good things that we are to do. And that experience just stuck with me. We must be diligent people that have a plan. We must look at the ant. We must be humbled, right? Go about our business, work hard, and execute on the plan, submitting them to God along the way. This is what this ant teaches us. Isn't that amazing? All that from a little ant. What do we learn from an ant? Man, so much. You know what's interesting about all this, though? Is as great of the example of the ant is, you know what the best example is? Is God himself. Nobody's sitting around telling God what to do. But he does it, and he does it perfectly. God doesn't give something 10%. When he says he's going to do it, he does it. And God has a plan. Right? Does he not? God has a plan. God has a plan of redemption and salvation for his people and to restore all things to himself. That is his ultimate plan. God's plan to save has been put before us by God coming in the flesh, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, and ascending into heaven. So we know the plan of God, and then Jesus told us what to go do. So the plan has been revealed and made plain to us because of what Jesus has done. And for the purpose of this topic today, this reality is extremely important because the truth is this. None of us are as humble as we want to be. Right? We all struggle with pride. Right? None of us go about our work without oversight as well as we would like to say we would if our boss wasn't there. Right? None of us work as hard as we probably know we should at times, or when to back off or when to rest. Right? None of us, like, we might have good plans, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. We get it wrong a lot, it's the point that I'm making, right? But the good news is this, is the work of Jesus gives us this wonderful gift of grace that allows us to admit our failures, see our weaknesses, and know that we're forgiven despite them, so that we can wake up tomorrow trusting that the Spirit of God is alive and at work within us here and now, and that we can grow. That we can become wise. That we can grow. And the only way you get to experience that is when you take a proverb and you look at an ant and you get humbled and you see your brokenness and you confess it to God and you wake up tomorrow morning and you trust that the Spirit of God's going to do a new work in you that you never thought was possible. That is the good news that we get in Proverbs. So today, my prayer for you is this, that you would learn from an ant, that you would grow in wisdom, and that we'd be hard workers for the glory of God. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.